It's our privilege today to have with us Brother Ricky Dunsford. He is the Executive Vice President of Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. We've supported him now for over 20 years in the work that God has called him to do. And I was talking with him sometime last week. I called him, I guess, down in Tampa, visiting some of his family there. And he said, I'm going to be home on the 12th. I'd love to come and speak to the church. So we're so glad that he is here today, and we look forward to what God has laid on his heart to share with us today.
Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. And I'll read one verse, but then keep your Bibles open. I'll kind of jump around a little bit. I was one of those crazy times. Normally, I've been able to just travel and set up shop for a little while in one place, but Judy and I had some traveling to do, so we went to Tennessee, then down into Georgia, and then we drove to Louisiana. Then I came back to Pensacola to pick up something. We went on down to Tampa and just made a big loop. I try not to make that kind of running as much as I used to, but we did have to make some trips like that. And I was able to stop by our home church on one Wednesday night and listen to my pastor preach. And he was preaching from this passage of Scripture. And when he read the Scripture, it's the way my mind does. I ran off and started writing a sermon and caught about half of what he was preaching. You don't do that, okay? Only I do that. Only one backslid guy at a time, and I'll be him. But anyway, he came across a little phrase in this, and I want to use this phrase. I want to give you the title. You understand where I'm going from. The title doesn't seem to match the phrase to start with, but you'll get it towards the end of the message. And as he began to read, you know the story quite well, so I'll just go ahead with verse 8. Verse 8 said, and this is Adam and Eve, you know, in verse 7. Let me just give you verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. What caught my attention, Brother Robert was reading, it caught my attention in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, and this is what caught my attention, in the cool of the day. Now, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but as I began to think, I thought, why did Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, say the cool of the day? According to my thinking, the earth was in its most perfect state at this time. Many believe that rain had never fell from the sky until the flood, that the atmosphere was absolutely perfect, that everything was alive and everything was well and everything was in somewhat of a perfect state as far as the creation. And it, as Brother Barrow read through there, it caught my attention. I said, why the cool of the day? As if to imply there was a heat of the day or cold time. What was the significance? Why did he describe the day as being something a little different than other parts of the day? Now, again, the title, you're going to say, that doesn't make any sense, but it will, I hope. I want to bring a message this morning I entitled, What Disobedience Cost God. What disobedience cost God. In my now approaching 30 years of hearing preaching and doing preaching and so forth, I've heard many times, many messages on the results of Adam's disobedience on us. What it cost man. It cost him his walk with his fellowship with God and these things. I've heard a message or two touch on what it cost God. And most of that is Calvary and his only begotten Son. But as I begin to think about this, you know, it did cost God the supreme sacrifice, but it didn't slip up on God. Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. But you know, our Lord lost something. It cost him something when Adam sinned. Yes, it cost his life on Calvary, but he that was eternal understood. And, you know, I've often wondered the great agony that he went through. That time that God and the earth would be darkened, and some believe that the Father himself had turned his back on Christ, because Christ is the only one that the Scripture ever even implies that God turned his back on. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But Jesus said, I'll never forsake you. Me and you. We never forsaken. Did God the Father forsake his only begotten Son so that he would never have to forsake you and I? But more than that, I thought about a couple things as I thought of this passage of Scripture. And again, my mind wandered for a while. Was there a hot time of the day? What did the Bible actually mean when it said the cool of the day? Let me pray, and I'll give you the simple thought I have this morning. All right, our Father, we love you and thank you. And I pray, God, you'll bless the message this morning. I thank you for the good singing today. I thank you, Lord, that the entire day has been laced with how much you love us. I think sometimes, God, we forget just how much you do love us. Lord, we get so caught up in the things of this life, not necessarily worldly things, but just things. And sometimes we forget just how much you love us. So undeserving are we, and how wonderful you are. I pray today, God, if there's one that is not saved, that they would see the cost that it took so that they might have eternal life. I pray today, God, you'll bless and remind those of us that are saved just exactly what our sin cost you. And let us praise you again for your goodness. Thank you for pardoning me for my sin and forgiving me and making me a new creature. I praise you for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Now, time won't permit me to do this, but I'd love to spend some time talking about the garden of God. Now, you may disagree with me. That's okay. Judy does it all the time, so I'm quite accustomed to it. But you may disagree with me. I personally don't believe, and this is me, that the garden was created for Adam. I believe the garden was created for God, for Christ, and that Adam was put there to keep it for him. Now, the reason I say is because Genesis chapter 2 says in all the creations, and 5 down through verse 8, said, and there was no man to till the ground. So God created the man and placed the man in the garden. I honestly really feel like, now this is me, again, it's speculation on my part, so forgive me if you just, you know, for doing that. But speculation on my part is this, that God had created the earth, and God had already made the garden, and the garden was for Jesus, and Adam was for Jesus. He was to fellowship with him. God said, let us make man in our own image. It was a place, and I believe God had the garden. That's why those flaming swords, that's why you can't find Eden today. I believe paradise is with God. That's just me. Okay? Now, whether or not he took it from this earth, I don't know. But anything, and I'll talk about it more why I think so later on. But I think it was a place for the Lord, and he put the man and the woman there. I think sometimes we try to attribute blessings being what God gives us rather than blessings being in the presence of God. And I think in like fashion we say, well, the Garden of Eden, God just wanted to bless Adam and Eve. Well, there's no greater blessing they could have had but had the presence of God at all times. Now here's what got my attention as I begin to notice some things and how significant throughout the Bible the garden is. Do you realize that it was in a garden that for the only time in the Bible the word agony is used? It's used in the garden in the New Testament. Jesus was praying, let this cup pass from me. And the Bible said that he was in an agony. Or agononi in the Greek, and it means literally to be tortured and twisted and disfigured. He was in that type of state when it fell, his drops of blood from his sweat, and it fell from him. And he was in that kind of state. It was in the garden. It was in a garden where he said, "Let this cup pass from me." It was after he had given up the ghost on Calvary that there was a new sepulcher in a garden never a man laid. And they put him back in a garden. Now, as I begin to think of this, I begin to think about this cool of the day. What's the significance of it? Only two times in the English Bible is the word cool mentioned, spelled out. And it is in this passage of Scripture, the cool of the day, and one other time in the Bible, in Luke chapter 16. In the Bible, the rich man said, "Let Lazarus go, dip his finger in a little water, and cool my tongue." It's the only other time in the English that the word cool is used. In the Hebrew, this word cool, it's when I begin to study it, when I begin to understand a little something, and all of a sudden I realize, hey, I like this, that I understand now the cool of the day. Because the first time the Hebrew word is used in the Bible, that is this same word cool, it's found in Genesis chapter 1 when it said in the Bible said in the spirit. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. The word spirit is the word cool. It's the same word. If you go down through Genesis, you'll find that the next time it's used, as the Bible said, the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. The coolness of God will not always strive with him. When the flood came, it is the word breath of life. When he said, "Noah, I'm going to flood this earth, and everything that has the breath of life in it will be destroyed." That is the coolness of God. So there's an implication here that this cool of the day was when God and who he is and his essence and his spirit and his presence and his fullness. Now, we get a little taste of it every now and then. Like when Adam was singing, you took my mind back to the Ukraine. And you just have to understand, you might as well preach to paint. Because that crowd, I'm telling you, they don't laugh, they don't smile, they don't even fall asleep on you. You ought to do something. But somebody got up and sang a song in the my little Ukrainian translator sitting over here, you know, and I don't know if he's dead or anything, but he's over there beside me, and he just goes, "I have hands bumps." Go, what? Fella just sang, I'm wanting to shout, but I'm afraid I scare that bunch to death. And he goes, "I have hands bumps." I don't know what he's talking about. Finally, I caught it. He was saying hen instead of goosebumps. Hands bump, you know. Just, now I don't know what I'm preaching about. Yeah, I do. Sometimes, you know, now by nature, Brother Howard knows this from going to Alabama, I can get a little excited. But, you know, where I come from, we call it the can't help it's, and I just get them. And I really do love the Lord so much, it just overwhelms me with delight. And we get a little taste sometimes. My dad is a very quiet man. He's a non-emotional man, 20-something years, Army sergeant. My dad sheds very few tears. He's not like his children. We're loud and boisterous and that sort of thing. And if I get excited, whether you like it or not, I may jump up and go, "Glory to God, hallelujah." If my dad coughs, it's getting on. Get the youngins out of the aisle. It's fixing to happen now. But he gets filled with the presence of God. I remember one time, Brother Todd, a lot of people come up and pat you on the back, and I'm just really not one given to that. I put nothing on my walls, nothing wrong with putting all these certificates and things on your wall. It just doesn't do anything for me. I just don't need a lot of pat on the back, but boy, there's nothing makes you feel better than when your daddy or mama comes up and says, "That's a good job, boy." Preached a message one time on "Is Your Shield Dry?" about the Holy Spirit. My dad got up and walked up to me, And you just have to understand, greatest compliment I could ever possibly get. Dad come over here, put his arm around me. He said, boy, you helped me today. You helped me. And he walked out. You have to understand something. We get a little taste of the Spirit of God, but we've yet to know the absolute fullness. Brother Hobbs knows he's there now. We don't know what it's like round about that throne yet, but we're going to. One of these days. Now here's what Brother Todd really got me was this cool of the day. It was a time that Adam knew. Could you imagine knowing? Could you imagine being in heaven all this week and around the throne and the absolute joy of the presence of your Savior, and then He sends you back here? For 1 week, never have a thought of sin. Never anger enter your mind. Never a lust pass by never a doubt. Never an anxiety. Never a worry. Never a fear. All has gone from you for 1 week, and then God puts you back here. Your body knew no ailments. It knew no sickness. For one solid week, you were in a place of absolute perfection, and then all of a sudden you're plunged back into a world of sin. Could you imagine that? Only one human flesh outside of Christ who understands everything, only one human flesh ever felt that, and that was Adam. He went from the absolute fullness and presence and cool of the day with God to being cast out as if he were cast from the very throne of heaven for a while. I begin to think about that, how it was the cool of the day. It was a time the Spirit and the fullness and in the presence of God was so real as if you had walked into creation while he was creating it. It was that. The cool of the day. I begin to think a little bit about how we in the English language, or maybe just us street folk, use the word cool. I remember it became a real popular word about the time Judy and I were in high school together. Now we're telling on our age, aren't we? You ain't gonna believe I wore hip huggers and 5-inch heels. That towered me about 6'10". Long hair. I had hair down to here. You don't believe that, do you? Well, I did. I was a bum. No, I wasn't. I just wasn't saved. Can I say this? I can remember the day the Lord Jesus came by and saved me. And he changed me. But I still remember that era and the slang we use. We use this word cool. And I began to think about this when they talked about the Spirit of God, what the word cool depicted for us. It depicted when you said, I'm cool. It was a calmness is what it depicted. It was, hey, there's no fear, no anxiety. How's it going, Rick? I said, man, I'm cool. I mean, everything's all right. There's no anxiety. I'm cool. I'm calm. You know what? That's what the Spirit of God does in His coolness. He comes in and He indwells the believer. And, you know, for you and I, what are we living in disobedience? Is our sin keeping us from the coolness of the day with God? Every believer ought to have a place and a walk with God in such a way that you can say when God says, how you doing this morning, Ricky? I say, I'm cool. You say, I wouldn't talk to God that way. Look here. It's the calmness. When we say I'm cool, it would say I'm comforted. I'm comforted. Hey, I'm not hot. I'm not cold. I'm not jealous. I'm not envious. I'm cool. There's a comfort there. And there's a composure. I've got everything under control. That's what the Spirit of God does for you and I. Let me give you a couple things this morning so I can be done. As I said, the title, remember, He'd come in the cool of the day. He'd walk in that coolness of the day. That's when God in all His glory, Christ in all His glory and splendor, could walk on this earth. And I know the Bible said that the voice of God came walking in the cool of the day. I understand that. But can I say this? There's nothing sweeter than to hear from Him. There's nothing sweeter than His sweet voice comes by in the early morning hours. Hey, I love prayer. I do. And that's why I've always done this. George Mueller said this. He said, for years I'd get up and spend hours in prayer until it dawned on me one day, I need to get up and read my Bible first. And then a lot of that I'm asking God for, He might have already told me before I got there. We do all the talking, then we get up and open the Bible, read 15 minutes, and expect God to answer all them questions we just asked, because He talks to us through His Bible. And I begin to think about this, and God in His coolness, and now all of a sudden, because of sin, not only would Adam be taken out of the garden, but God would not walk with Adam again. Never another cool of the day for Adam is mentioned in the Bible. But not just did Adam and Eve lose some things, but God, it cost Him some things that day. He lost some things by not walking in the garden with Adam any longer. Let me give you the two or three things and I'm done. First of all, He lost the sweet smell of His garden. That's why I think that the garden was for Him, and He placed man there to fellowship with and to keep His garden for him. And there was a sweet smell. My dad was a gardener, just like Brother Hobbs loved to plant and grow things. And my dad literally, even today now, he's up in age now, and he can't work a garden anymore, but he got a beautiful yard, and he goes out and he cuts the grass. I believe he gets up every morning and prays it'll grow so he can cut it every day. He loves it. And he grows, and he can grow anything. I just believe if you stuck a concrete pole out there, he can grow leaves on it. But Daddy grow the garden, and you know, I grew up over in Century area and where we lived on a little red clay road, oh really over around the Bluff Springs area. We lived in a little old mobile home, Brother Todd, but in those spring mornings, Mama would raise up those windows, and right out where we kept our horses along that barbed wire fence grew one of the biggest, longest, prettiest honeysuckle vines you ever seen. And right around the springtime of the year, those honeysuckle vines would grow along that, and Mama would raise those windows, and early Saturday morning, you could smell the smell of those honeysuckle vines would come on through the house, and I'd get up, and Daddy said, boy, go out there and cut us about 4 or 5 foot off there and lay it up here on the kitchen table. And I'd go out and cut a little piece of the vine off and put it in the house, and the honeysuckle smell would go all over the house, and it'd be such a beautiful smell, and it reminds you it's springtime and things are coming to life, and it's just a wonderful time. And it was a sweet smell, and there's no doubt that the Lord. Now, I like this word cool because it's the word breath or the word spirit. It literally means this, Brother Todd. It means to draw in so that the smell enters into its fullness. Do you realize that of the 100 tastes that you can taste, that you only actually taste 5 tastes? That of all the things that you take into you, you're only tasting, and they're normally acidic or salt or sweet or sour. Just 5 tastes, or a mixture of the 5. Everything else that stimulates you, that you think you taste, you're simply smelling. Right on as something enters into your nose, on the back part of your tongue, there's a sensor that goes to your brain that says, I have just smelt something, so that when you smell it, you actually think you're tasting it. That's why people that have lost their smell, or you get a bad cold or infection and you say, I can't taste my food. Because you can't smell it. And do you realize there's something about that smell that becomes a taste, something about that aroma that comes on, and taste and see that the Lord is good. Sometimes you just need to sit back and go, ah. Now, One day when he came through and man had just sinned, think for just a moment. I really believe before sin, never a petal fell from a rose. Never a leaf found its way wandering by the wind to dry and die and fall upon the ground, for there was no death on this earth. No blade of grass ever began to dry until man sinned and the earth became cursed. And so for the first time, our Lord come walking, and whether or not he had ever called for Adam, he'd have drew in the and through he and smelled and knew that the trees and the flowers and the grass didn't smell the same this day. And he lost the sweet fragrance of his garden, the sweet fragrance of his children. Secondly, this, I think, could he have lost, could the disobedience have cost God the sweet smell of fellowship, the sweet smell and fragrance of his garden, but did it cost a sweet sound? I just wondered. Now, I know it's possibly he cursed it after sin, but sin immediately opened the eyes of Adam. But keep in mind, the Bible said that he created all the animals. This means lions and tigers and birds and squirrels and everything that he created. And he said, and the herbs of the ground were for them food. Never a lion ate flesh. Never a leopard attacked a zebra. They ate the herbs, according to Genesis. Now, for the first time, our Lord comes in, and those sweet birds that perched themselves upon the shoulder of some large lion now were hiding themselves in the treetops, singing a different song. But not only did man experience fear, but creation experienced fear. Where the lamb once laid with the lion, the lamb now had a fear that had entered. And the sweet sound of the roaring of the lion became a sound of anger and hate. The sweet sound. You see, when we are in sin, the gentle, sweet love of God, because of His holiness and His justice, because of our sinful ways, causes God to hate our ways, not us. But we stimulate then in God hatred because of His holiness and justice. The Bible says many things are abomination to God. Now, the way I define abomination means He just disgusting. He hates them. Remember the sweet sound that you were to God when you were striving to live close to Him and living a clean life, and you found yourself in a prayer closet. I believe Jesus gets up in heaven. Brother Todd, when you're right with God and everything's like it ought to be, and your prayer life is there, and you get your Bible and you read and you pray and you try to do what's right, I believe Jesus goes, wow, what a sound. What a sweet sound. And disobedience cost Him the sweet sound of our prayers. Thirdly, there is that sweet spirit, that spirit that's within Him, that coolness that is in God. The Bible said we are to be speaking, be ye not filled with wine, but we are to speak with one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and giving thanks for all things. You see, God by nature, the Spirit by nature is outpouring. It's outgiving. When we're not a giving person, a singing person, a joyful person, full of the Spirit of God, it's so that it has to come out of us, then we contain God by grief and quenching. For He's a God of outpouring. It's His Spirit. God must manifest Himself. He must pour Himself out. God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. God is love, and love has to be given. And this outlet that He had to walk in the cool of the garden and pour Himself out and speak with His voice. And the Spirit of God speaks to men's hearts. And this voice was silenced for so long till Jesus came. And then lastly, It cost him his sweet son. It did cost him Jesus on Calvary. But I'm talking about the one that he made in his own image, Adam being the first in his likeness. And do you realize for the first time, God, the devil was not a son of God. But this would be in his image, in his likeness. And the first time that we know of, I don't know what was in eternity before our Bible, but for the first time we know of, God would raise his hand in chastisement to his sweet boy. God the Father had to say to his son, Adam, get out of the house and don't come back. Now, before we condemn everyone and their children and, well, if they'd have done this and this, maybe their children would have turned out okay. Better watch how you're pointing your finger. You'd be pointing one at God. Adam had a perfect environment. There was no television, no rock and roll music. He had none of that. There were no magazines, no internet sites, no cigarette to smoke, no beer to drink, no mom and dad to cuss. And Adam sinned. God had to say, boy, I love you, but I can't allow this. Now you got to leave. I told you 4 times, don't do this. Now, those of you who've been a parent for a while, raised up some kids and maybe had one or two, Judy and I is a little bit spoiled. We're learning more now the older they get. We're a little bit spoiled. Really didn't have much trouble out of the children. Now, the older they get and they won't listen to me anymore, now I have trouble. But how much that hurt mom and dad to say to that boy, you can't come back. You got to go. I don't know how many people I've talked to, Brother Todd, who's got a boy or a girl in prison. I've watched them drain their accounts with lawyers. I watched the boy or the girl go live like the devil, come back, the mom and dad take them back in the house, only to create problems in the house with the other siblings or something, drain the bank account, just almost destroy the entire family. But then finally say, hey, this is it. That's enough. Had to do what's right, but I don't know the number of times some mama sat on a pew and wept. I know my husband's doing right. I know the boy can't come back, but that's my baby. And it must have crushed God, though he is a God of great judgment, knowing the God of great love and pardon and forgiveness that he is. Knowing that he did slay a lamb, knowing that he did give his son from the foundation of the earth, he knew that there must be a separation from him and Adam because sin had separated him. And it cost God his sweet son. That's why if you're a believer today and you ever grab hold of what that word reconciliation means, you'll shout if your shouter don't work. To think that I've been reconciled. To think that one day he said, boy, I love you, but you got to get out of the house and don't come back. Then one day he gave his son and reconciled me. Now watch this, and I will be done. Paradise was removed. The garden, I call it paradise, but the garden was removed, Eden. Somewhere over 4,000 years, unless you're a gap theory guy, but over 4,000 years, somewhere in there, Jesus is hanging on a cross. And on each side of him are malefactors, and one is rebuking him, saying, if you're the Son of God, the other tells him, just be quiet. Jesus turned to him and said this, this day you shall be in paradise with me. I thought, glory to God. What looked so grim, what was lost in the garden when they lay him in the new sepulcher, the cool of the day blew through again. And to think that what that cool of the day and the presence with God was lost by Adam, what was gained back in Christ as we can again walk in the newness of life and in His fellowship and know the cool breeze of the Spirit of God in our lives. What's sad is you and I still willfully disobey. That disobedience, because of who God is, He must say, though I'll never forsake you or leave you, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit will remain in you forever. That cool breeze, that comfort, that calmness, that presence that the believer ought to know is quenched because of our disobedience. I have two questions, and I'm going to pray, let Brother Todd take over. Question number one. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't understand the joy of His presence and how much He really does love you and longs for your fellowship and wants to say to you, from this day, you shall be in paradise with me. It is a paradise to be saved. It's wonderful. If you're a believer, and I am, and I know, Dr. Hiles used to say it like this, and I'm not promoting any man, but I just read it, made this statement, I don't know what exactly this presence of God is, but I sure know what it ain't. That was his quote. I don't really understand what all it is, but I know what it ain't. And I know this. I know when I am disobedient and not in the will of God, in my prayer life, in my giving, in my total surrender, I know what it's not to know the calmness and the freshness of the Spirit of God. If you're not saved today, you can be. There's plenty of men here that understand the Scripture well, and that you can go to, ladies in like fashion, and you can be saved today and walk in the coolness of the day with Christ. Believer, do you have a disobedience? Are you totally surrendered to God so that you and He may walk together in the coolness of the day? Let's pray together. Father, I'm reminded in the Scripture, Lord, You said, without me, ye can do nothing. A wonderful Sunday school message. So clear. Lord, You did the work. How can I do a work to do the works of Christ? You've done it all for us on Calvary. No individual, after dangled the goodness of God, should not be drawn to the wonderful Savior. I pray today, God, if there's one not saved, that today they'd give their life to Christ. I pray for every believer, Lord, that we would know the good fellowship with our Savior. Lord, I confess, I don't understand everything. I'm leery of what some men teach. But I sure know what it's like not to be in fellowship. The fears and the anxieties and the unbeliefs that enter my heart. I'm overtaken with jealousies and envies. I know I'm not in fellowship with You. And I know it grieves You, Lord. So I pray today that, God, that the believers would find a place where they would confess their disobedience and walk again and afresh and anew in Your fellowship. We'll thank You and praise You for what You do, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.